Now let us turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we shall read from verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, and a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, and a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. The Solomon who wrote this book is not like he was when he wrote the book of Proverbs. There, he wrote all about godly wisdom for life. And like a refrain throughout the book, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Here, he is gloomy and pessimistic because it is from his time in the world when he was away from God. You remember, toward the end of his reign, he departed from worshipping the Lord and turned to worshipping the gods of his foreign wives, and his heart was not faithful. And that thus began a terrible period of backsliding and life in the world, from which, thankfully, we believe he was recovered before the end. But this book of Ecclesiastes is like his autobiography, covering that period being away from the Lord. And so throughout this book, you have the refrain, vanity of vanities, all is vanities, saith the preacher. And he found that by experience. And this will always be true of a believer who is not walking in the Lord's ways. Keeping close to God and obeying his word and providence gives meaning and blessing to life. But apart from this, we lose purpose and find dismay and wretchedness, like Solomon here, until we are restored. And so Solomon has a unique testimony, really, because he was at his best in the book of Proverbs, at his worst in Ecclesiastes. Close to the Lord, far from the Lord. What he should be in the church, what he should not be in the world. And so he could compare the both, couldn't he? And he could look at life from both sides now. And I say it is a valuable testimony because he knows and we know which is the best. However, this book is valuable for that testimony. And we see that even in his despondency, some remnants of grace shine through. For instance, as he writes in chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, meaning the heaven, the habitation of God, the heaven's rule. Elsewhere in the book, he speaks of things under the sun, which means without him who is above the sun, as Matthew Henry puts it, just in this world, and it is vanity, futility. He remembers that there is a time for every purpose under the heaven. And of course, real believers never lose the grace of God, even at their worst. And grace shines through at times, even if they're fighting against it, until that grace prevails and they're brought back again, as with Solomon. And he comes to a head in this wonderful passage in chapter 3 from verse 1 at verse 11 with this series of contrasts, times to do different things. And then verse 11, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. And that is our text this evening. And let us consider this text as true in three particular ways. Because Solomon, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is led to write these things. He, God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Let's think about it, first of all, as eternally so. He hath made everything beautiful in his time, as something already done. Because, of course, with God, there is eternal purpose before this world began. And so God has, therefore, in terms of his purpose, already accomplished everything that shall be. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. And dear friends, it reminds us, doesn't it, that nothing happens by itself. He hath made, as Augustine of Hippo put it, the will of God is the necessity of all things. Not man's will, not some capricious, mysterious kind of will called fate or luck, but God's will, all planned and purposed and decreed beforehand. That's a tremendous verse in Ephesians 1 and verse 11, which states this, doesn't it? It's in connection with the fact that the Lord has chosen his people to salvation. We are predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. See, our salvation arose then in eternity past. We could say he hath made in terms of a people to be saved in Christ and what we are now by that predestinating grace. Sometimes the question is asked, what is the difference between predestination and election? And the answer is not very much. You could put it like this, that predestination is the general term for God sovereignly ordaining everything. Whereas election especially applies to choosing people to be saved. So predestination, the general term, God destining everything that shall happen beforehand. Election applying to persons who are chosen in Christ. But really, they are very close in meaning. And so Isaiah 28, verse 29. Wonderful in counsel, excellent in working. The counsel being predestination, election of everything, working, excellent in working, the providence that makes it all happen. He hath made everything. And so, dear friends, the first cause, God, and all other causes, secondarily, in this world, flowing from that. That's a great vision of God, isn't it? He hath made everything. So it's true eternally. And whatever God decrees, whatever he foreordains that does come to pass, wonderful in counsel, excellent in working, it's beautiful. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Four times over in the Old Testament, you've got this phrase applying to God, the beauty of holiness. And oh, there is such an infinite loveliness concerning God. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. And so everything of that, the beauty of God and the beauty of what he ordains and decrees and purposes and does, it all partakes of this infinite beauty. And therefore, dear friends, in his plan for our lives, it's exactly that. I sometimes see architects' drawings, and I marvel at the appearance of architects' drawings, because they're very neat and very skillfully done, and there is a kind of a beauty about them, isn't there? Even the wording is so neatly, beautifully done, and there must be something very artistic about being an architect as well as very technical. But dear friends, God has a plan and a blueprint for your life and mine. And it is so beautiful. And you find with an architect's drawings, I remember seeing those drawings of the flats opposite here when they were first drawn up. And they were very, very impressive. But the end result is far more impressive. And God's plans before the world began for you and me, very wonderful to behold, beautiful. But oh, the reality, as he unfolds them for us, is far more. God is the architect and the builder in our case. And he is doing something very beautiful. And nothing can fail in it that would mar that beauty. God has this goal in everything he does. You say, well, does this take account of the devil? Does this take account of our sin and our failures and our backslidings like Solomon's? It does. Because the marvel is, and this is the mystery of his sovereignty, that even these things that would mar and spoil the beauty somehow are part of his purposes. He takes account of them. He's provided for them. He will work around them. He will overrule them. He will even work through them in order to produce something wonderful. That is the Christian life of every one of his people. Not our sins and failures and backslidings and the devil's worst works takes God by surprise. He's already anticipated it. Even the fall, you see. The fall of man didn't take God by surprise when it happened in the Garden of Eden. He was ready with the gospel, wasn't he? The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And through ordaining the fall, he ordained redemption, which would bring him more glory than if the fall had never happened. And so with our worst things, they're all part of God's great purpose, and he has provided for it. And dear friends, you think of the ultimate example of that. In the cross of Christ, the crucifixion. You have it in Acts 2 and verse 23, where Peter's preaching and he says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." There we are, you see the sovereign purpose of God concerning his Son in the covenant, that he should be put to death for us. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You say, where's the beauty in that? Golgotha and the unimaginable sufferings of the Redeemer and all that horrendous and dreadful and horrifying spectacle. Beautiful? Ah, think about the result. Think about the end and the outcome of it. Resurrection from the dead, ascension to glory, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, calling out of people to become his, eternally loved, blood bought, irresistibly called by the gospel, and then fashioning to make a people conformed to the image of God's Son. That's beautiful. You see, God has wrapped it all up in a most wonderful way. In the mystery of his dealings. Eternally it is true. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. And every real Christian, there is a beauty about every real Christian at his best by grace. Something of the Lord Jesus there. And that is beauty in God's time. Out of what seemed the devil's triumph at Calvary. What seemed the hands of wicked men who had had their way. What seemed wretched failure and disaster. No, no. And so even the worst of things are, if I may put it this way, caught up in God's purposes and woven together in his dealings to bring out the best and the most beautiful. And so, dear friends, it is so eternally. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. And so we know that there is going to be a beauty in absolutely everything. It can look at its worst, and yet it can be becoming something at its very best. Beautiful, he hath made it in his time. And then let's look secondly, not only it is true eternally, but it is true previously, because in the past, historically, this has been so in people's lives. What has God done in events and in people? You think of creation. Just to begin at the very beginning as a little sample. And what are the first words of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, it didn't look too promising at the beginning, did it? Chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void. Darkness covered the face of the waters. Where is it leading to? Where is it going? Where is this perfect work of God? Ah, but you see, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then, day by day, by the fiat of the Almighty, things sprang into existence over those 6 days. And at the sixth day, what did God say? He looked upon all that he had made, and behold, very good. He's made everything beautiful in his time. And you come to the creation of Adam and Eve in chapter 2, as chapter 2 focuses down upon the creation of our first parents, just mentioned in chapter 1, he made them male and female. But here now, chapter 2, what God did to bring Adam into being and Eve. But there was a point, you see, where in verse 18 of Genesis 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Even in paradise, even in that perfect state of innocence and blessedness, there could be loneliness and something not good, not morally bad, but not the best for Adam. And remember, the Lord takes into account what is the best for us. "I will make him an help meet for him." And then you see, it doesn't look very promising, does it? Out of the ground, God had formed every beast of the field, fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And he gave them names, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. Amongst all the wonderful creatures that Adam could, as God's representative in the world, he could give them their names, but not one of them could be like himself, and yet sufficiently different from him to complement him and help meet for him. But God makes everything beautiful in his time. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. He slept, he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam wakes, and this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And so he finds the help meet for him that God has brought to him. And God has made everything beautiful in his time. Adam was allowed to feel the keen need of a wife. Didn't even know what he was feeling the need of at that point, but he felt the need of it. And the Lord brought him the one who would meet that need. And dear friends, God still brings his Eves to his Adams. God still brings about wonderful meetings of young people and brings about friendship and romance, courtship, engagement, marriage, home, family, and so on. He still brings his Eves to their Adams. He's made everything beautiful in his time, and for every one of his people, he has that time to do it. And God's best is worth waiting for. So previously, you see, he did it. Creation, Adam and Eve. And you think of, oh, you could bring forth so many examples, but just think of one at random even. Think of Joseph, and think about how wonderfully God wrought in his life according to this principle, making everything beautiful in his time. To begin with, it wasn't very beautiful, was it? Joseph, the favourite of the family, coat of many colours, the jealousy of his brothers, and then the two dreams that the sheaves of corn bowed down to Joseph's sheaf of corn, signifying elevation for Joseph and subservience to him by his brothers. And then the second dream, the sun, moon and stars bowing down to Joseph, signifying the subservience of the whole family, even Jacob, to him. And the jealousy and anger of the brothers, and then their murderous intentions selling him then as a slave into Egypt. And down, 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 it's ugliness. It's the ugliness of sibling rivalry and horrible jealousy and murderous plans, and then callously selling their kid brother to these Midianites who take him down to Egypt. As far as they're concerned, he's gone, and that's the end of him. And then bringing this terrible story to their father with a blood-stained coat that he'd been torn in pieces by a wild beast, and poor Jacob going to be a mourner till the day of his death. Oh, that's awful. And yet, you see, God makes everything beautiful in his time. 13 years pass, I think it is. And then Joseph is in the prison, interprets the dreams of the butler and the baker. And the butler, who is reinstated, is in place before Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh has his dreams, there's only one man who can interpret them. Joseph, who interpreted the butler's dreams. Joseph is sent for immediately. And you know what happens? He interprets Pharaoh's dreams about the 7 years plenty and the 7 years famine, and storing up the grain against the 7 years of famine. Joseph made prime minister to oversee this great thing. And he is exalted, and he is in that high place now. And then his brothers come down to buy corn sent by Jacob. And they bow down to him. And their sheaves bow down to his sheaf. And finally, when there's reconciliation, Jacob and the family are brought down to Egypt. And all the family, including Jacob, are dependent upon Joseph. And then the sun and the moon and the stars, as it were, bow down to him. It's all fulfilled. And it's all beautiful in God's time. And the dealings of Joseph with his brethren to bring them to repentance, and their sorrow for it, and their reconciliation. And then Joseph looking after them in the best of the land, Goshen, and all that wonderful thing. You see, he's made everything beautiful in his time. It can look ugly and wicked and horrible. It can be a mess. It can be as if the devil is having his way, having a field day. No, no, the heavens rule. There is a time for every purpose under the heaven. And God makes everything beautiful in his time. You could go on and on with examples from the Bible and from our own experience, from the lives of Christians. But previously, you see, this is true. Historically, so many times from the past, and true of the present, and true for us in the future as well. Oh, dear friends, we only see the beginning of something, perhaps the middle part, but there is a beauty in God's time to behold. Because better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, this very book says, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. So previously, and we're thrilled when we read these accounts of people in the Bible for whom this was true, we're thrilled to hear the testimonies of fellow Christians, aren't we? Who tell us what the Lord has done for their souls, and how he's dealt with them in his kind providence, and had his way with them, and made everything blessed eventually. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. So eternally it is so, decreed from before time, previously in the past and present it is true. And then, dear friends, finally, eventually, he hath made everything beautiful in his time in our lives as well. Because you see, it will be everything that is appointed to be. The Lord sees the end from the beginning. And if we could see as he sees, we would never ever doubt or fear. We would never be discouraged. We would never be cast down, brought to almost dismay and despair. No, no. But we're not given to see the end, because we're called to walk by faith and to trust in the living God and our Father and believe that he does all things well. He hath made everything beautiful. If you think about it, what is it that belongs to that which is beautiful? Well, certainly order belongs to beauty, and harmony belongs to beauty, and goodness belongs to beauty. And that's exactly what you've got in Romans 8, verse 28. You know the verse, it's so familiar, isn't it? All things. Well, there's order. All things. One thing after another after another. The glad things and the sad things. The hard things and the easy things. The welcome things and the unwelcome things. All things. There is an order. They come according to God's purpose. And then harmony. All things work together. You see, they're part of the whole. They all belong together. The fearsome darkness of adversity and trial. The deep, dark waters of adversity and suffering. As well as the sunlit plains and the smooth, easy times. And everything in between, working together in such harmony. They're not conflicting. They're certainly not against us. That's part of the beauty of it. We tend to think, you see, that if something goes badly wrong in our lives, somehow it is wrong. And it's going to hurt us. It's against our best interests. But no, that is part of all the rest of it. Made to work together in perfect harmony. The Lord knows what he's doing. It's a thing of beauty. Everything is beautiful. And then goodness? Well, all things work together for good. Our highest good. There's a beauty in that. Remember Jacob at one point? Coming back to the story of Joseph, he said, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Now, he didn't see it rightly, did he? He didn't see the beauty in what God was doing. But it was far from as he feared. Joseph was alive. Simeon was only kept in custody temporarily by Joseph. It's part of his wise purpose in dealing with his brothers. And Benjamin had to be taken away only temporarily. Those things were not against Jacob. They were all working together. The order of the all things, the harmony of the working together, and for the good. What a good thing came out of it all. Jacob and the family brought down to Egypt. Jacob's last years so happy. Joseph's last years happy. And all the fulfillment of God's purposes. So it will be for us, dear friends. He's made everything beautiful. Certain qualities that belong to it. And you see, it speaks of a set time, doesn't it? In his time to make everything appear in its beauty. We had that opening Psalm 102 and verse 13. The Lord has a set time to favour Zion. And he has a set time to so favour and fulfil, favour us and fulfil his purposes concerning us. We'll see the beauty of it. We'll see what the Lord has done, and it is sure to be the best time. We want it yesterday, don't we? The Lord has his own timetable in these things, and our times are in his hand. It cures our impatience, doesn't it? Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. He makes everything beautiful in his time. You say it's not happened yet. But it doesn't mean to say it won't happen. He makes everything beautiful in his time. Wait for him. I say God's best is worth waiting for. And it's a cure for the devil's lies, who says, yea, hath God said, I'll work all things together for good for you. I will do you good and not evil. Has God said this? Well, we know he has said this. Why believe the devil instead of God? Why take account of the father of lies, accusing our heavenly Father to us and stirring up hard thoughts of God in our minds that we don't want to have? Listen to the God of truth and the Father who, like as a father, pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. And give the lie to the devil's lies. And it cures running before the Lord, doesn't it? Desperately trying to make something happen. That's what Abraham did, wasn't it? Concerning a son and heir. At Sarah's suggestion, you remember? Marry Hagar, get a son by her. As if the Lord needed help to fulfill his promise of a son. And it was a wrong thing to do. Running before the Lord. Matthew Henry says, providence must be followed, not forced. Never force providence. Never try to do something yourself, as if God needs the help of our grubby hands upon it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's what gives peace. That's what gives rest to the soul. Going at God's pace, waiting upon the Lord. He that believeth shall not make haste. Sure will be wise and ready to take all proper lawful means if God shows us, but not until. The Lord must have his way and will, and we can be sure he's made everything beautiful in his time. The older we get, the further back in years we can look, we can see how God has truly done all things well. His way is perfect. There's a wonderful verse in Psalm 90, verse 15 and verse 17, which surely sums this up. Everything beautiful in his time. Psalm 90, verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. See what Moses is asking there? We've had so many days of affliction and evil, calamity. Oh Lord, give us so many days now, at least as many years of affliction and evil. Give us that number of years of gladness to make up for them all. And God is pleased to do that. And then verse 17, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. For that's what it would result in. If God gives us in proportion as a recompense to make up for all that we've suffered, that God would give us at least as long blessing and joy. It would be the beauty of the Lord our God upon us. He would make everything beautiful in his time. And how he would be glorified. Well, of course, he did that, didn't he, for Israel? This psalm comes from the period when they were travelling through the wilderness, those 40 years, and that generation dying out. 40 years. But all the years after, under Joshua, and then settling in the land of Canaan, and the years of great blessing that followed, more than made up for the years of anguish and sadness and death in the wilderness. The beauty of the Lord our God upon us. Dear friends, it is something that is true eternally. It is something that is true previously with all these examples. It is something that is true eventually and true for us. May God give us to see it, rejoice in it for the glory of his name. Amen.